Right. So, we have a tradition in India when it's the pastor's birthday. The pastor is just always referred to with great respect. So, you suffix the word J-I after someone you respect. So, it's Pastor G. Right. So, generally, the church gathers around and people bring around words of revelation about the pastor's like future ministry and words of blessing, etc., etc., etc. So I was just waiting on the Lord, and the Lord gave me two words for you. You're old. Right. Right. So. Anyway, that makes me, I said that because I suddenly realized I'm what, a couple of years younger than you, and well, I'm getting on as well. So I thought I'd share something with you today. God's been placing this on my heart, and I was looking for a title. So somewhere through this message of mine, the title might change a little bit, but it's pretty much the same theme. And Pastor's been speaking to us in the last few messages about things that happen in our lives, sometimes not very nice things, And so at the moment, the title goes as Provisions for the Journey. Now, you'll be wondering about the ring. I'll tell you about that later. We, as a young child in India, or a young boy growing up in India, I was an army brat. My father was an officer in the army, and you had to travel every 3 years. You had to change location wherever my father was posted, and it meant long train journeys. And those train journeys weren't like the couple of hours of journeys you have here. It's a very big country, so sometimes it was 36 and 48 hours. And so we carried provisions for the journey. So we used to have that straw picnic basket with plates in them. Then there would be a water carrier. There would be lots of things to eat and drink. Toys, because two young boys had to be kept occupied. And they helped us pass the time, but the journey would come to an end. So let me start by telling you a story. And that's why at the moment the title is Provisions for the Journey. There was a house group, and like we've been talking about favorite verses of scripture, so the people sort of in the house group leader said, all right, let's see what are your favorite verses in scripture. So a young man said, the Lord's my shepherd and I shall not want. That's a favorite verse for many. Another lady said, the next one is, God is my refuge and strength and an ever-present help in trouble. And another lady came out with the next one saying that these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace, etc. And it went on. And then they turned around to John. Let's call him John. He was an elderly man, He said, all right, John, what's your favorite verse? And he said, and it came to pass. Right. So the group sort of had a little sort of laugh. They thought that John's memory's going a bit. But John said, wait a minute, let me explain this to you. He said, at 30, I lost my job and I had 6 mouths to feed. At 40, my eldest son was killed overseas in combat. At 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. We spent so many hours on our knees praying, but after 3 years of suffering, she died. And I miss her so much. But I look back at the agony of each situation, which was so unbearable at the time, and every time I felt the Lord speak to me through these verses that I repeated so many times, it came to pass, and to me it would say, this too shall pass. And that my pain, my circumstances, my situation was going to pass and God was going to see me through. Now, is this a verse from the Bible? It's not. It's not. This too shall pass is not anywhere in the Bible. In fact, there's some commonly misquoted, sayings which are attributed to being in the Bible, but they're not. And I'm not going to go through that today. But this particular saying that this too shall pass, you know, people have used it in different circumstances when they're talking about difficult circumstances in life and give credit to the Bible, but it's not found there. There's no answer where it came from. Some people said it's an ancient saying from Persia where some some poets had mentioned it. And there's another one that attributes it to Jewish folklore where a king, and it's supposed to be Solomon, called all the wise people, all the professors and so on and so forth in his kingdom and said, I want you in 16 words to define something that will cover all the aspects of life and living. And they came and came back to him saying, this too shall pass. And that's in Hebrew, and that's a ring that you get all over Israel. I'm not sure how true this story is, though Abraham Lincoln's also talked about it. Now, if there's one common thing, one common problem that'll afflict us at some time in our lives, it'll be either sickness or sorrow or suffering. Maybe once, maybe two of these. You may escape one or you may escape two, but perhaps you may not escape all three. You know, there's an American philosopher called Thoreau who said this, and it has been sort of twisted a little bit, but the first part of it is absolutely true. He said most men lead lives of quiet desperation. It could be most men and women. It's not very Christian, but it's very true for a lot of us. If you look at it from the Bible, you look at the life of Paul in Corinthians 11, he tells us how he's been whipped, how he was robbed, how he was shipwrecked, how he was left for dead. His road was paved with hurt, heartache, suffering, hardship. And he also talks about a problem he had in the same chapter. And I suspect it was a medical problem. I've always sort of wondered, and as a doctor, my mind always wondered what kind of condition it might be. And then you look at so many characters from the Bible. You know how Paul told Timothy to endure. Abraham had troubles. Moses had troubles. Job. And, you know, even now, if you flash forward to the present, you know, we are taught that if we pray right, talk right, go to church, tithe, then everything in life would be sweet victory. And this is sometimes very deceptive teaching. The fact is that sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of terrible storms. And sometimes it's not just one problem. It can be an absolute cyclone where everything sort of goes rushing past our ears. You know, even as a doctor, if you ask me, I've seen the unfairness of life at close range. And I did my training and my early practice in India. And I've seen suffering and tragedy that you cannot even imagine. I've been also, because I was in the forces, I went into disasters, natural disasters. I was there when the tsunami hit Sri Lanka. And I cannot even describe to you what I saw with my eyes. And somewhere in the turbulence of life, I want to share, you know, we sometimes have questions. I've had questions too. And thoughts, I thought I would share some thoughts and that inspire confidence that this too will pass. So, I'm going to take you through a few points and we'll go through this. The first one is you can't run away from situations. Things just happen. Now, this looks like a pretty picture, but actually happened in Chicago when a mother duck and her ducklings were going across this grate, and one of the ducklings fell in. Of course, she got saved, right? But things happen. Things happen. We can't escape these situations in our life. You know, ask me as a doctor, there'll be people who'll be the healthiest ever. They'll run every day. They'll be very careful about the diet. They won't smoke, and they might just land up one day and come in with an acute complication like a heart attack. It just happens. And sometimes you have no explanations for this. But sometimes we don't even know that God has deflected something much worse in our lives. And I'm not trying to make a simplistic explanation here. I'm not going to attempt to do that. All I'm going to give you is some thoughts about how this too shall pass. We were in Botswana. I was on deputation from the Indian Forces to the Botswana Defense Force, and we'd gone for a holiday. And we'd gone for a reunion of our medical school to a town where lots of doctors from all over Southern Africa had gathered for this reunion. We were driving back, and suddenly my friend was driving. I was sitting in the front seat, and Africa sometimes can be very dangerous. Suddenly, we saw a pickup truck coming from the opposite direction, swerve, and coming straight to hit us. And so my friend jerked to the hard shoulder, but the hard shoulder in Africa is made of gravel. and we heard two distinct bangs, and the car went out of control. It spun around twice, and then as if there was a huge gravitational force that just pulled it to the opposite side of the road, the right-hand side there. In Botswana also, you drive on the left, and we came to rest near a truck. And for a minute or two, we were so shaken, then we stepped out. We couldn't understand what's happened. And when we got our wits together, in about 40 minutes, we realized what happened. There was the other car had a tire burst, that pickup truck. It was coming straight to hit us, and at the speed it was coming, it would have killed us all. Instead, because we had a tire burst when he pulled over to the hard shoulder, our car actually was moved by a force which was nothing human, and God came, brought us to rest on the other side of the road. That pickup truck hit a car behind us, and 8 people died. And actually, the first question we had was, God, why did this happen? You know, I was feeling so sorry for my friend because his car was written off. And we always pray before we travel. But sometimes God is averting something much worse. We don't know. You know, faith in God offers no insurance against tragedy, nor does it have an insurance against feelings of doubt and betrayal. You know, I black these out, but if you look at, especially if you go to America, if you listen to the evangelists, they promise everything. You know, when you seed in this and you get this miracle water and stuff like that, and promise you, and it's all about promise, and deliverance of promise. But you can just get so badly shipwrecked if you base your faith on some of that teaching. And if you believe in a world ruled by a powerful God who loves you tenderly, you know, sometimes it can make a bit of a difference when things are not going right. But God didn't set up our world to be utopia. He made heaven for that. He gives us a choice on earth, you know. Now, if you were in India, when you get into trouble and you're not a Christian, this is what you'll do. That guy in yellow is a famous TV astrologer. And you can see all the rings, because then they make you buy these expensive bits of jewelry, preferably from their own stores. All they'll conduct those, that lady in the orange is the astrologer to all the film stars. So even before a film is released, they go and they do all sorts of these worships, which is all occult. Or sometimes you can see the man with the parrot. The parrot will go and pull out a little card and he'll tell you all about your future. And every problem can be sorted out, from the politicians down, from the most powerful to the poor. They all based their faith on these people. And there were a few Christians who would also sometimes do that, because that's part of culture. The people who do it here as well. You know, go to tarot readers and things like that. But God gives us clear choices. You know, in Deuteronomy 30, as well as in Joshua, God says, you know, you have a choice. I set before you life and prosperity, or death or destruction. I won't go through the rest of the verse. Again, look at this verse from Joshua, where it says, you know, the Lord has said, whom you serve, God has told you to choose. So the choice is ours. God isn't the author of pain or destruction in our world. Most of it comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil. There's no simple analysis, and I don't have any answers for that. I know I'm going to just choose God, and I'm just going to lean on him. And I know that there is a better place for us. The second point I want to tell you is there's more to life than this life. You know, Richard Bach, now when I was growing up, you had to have a GI helmet, you had to paint a peace sign on it, and you had to read Jonathan Livingston Seagull. That was about 100 years ago when I was growing up, right? So that's how old, I'm 2 years younger than him. So, right. But there was a fantastic saying in this book, which I've always kind of believed, and it's very Christian, actually. It says, what the caterpillar calls the end of the world, the master calls a butterfly. It's just about perspective. It's just about perspective. You know, we were not made for this life alone. We were made to live forever. And that's why everybody who's a Christian knows deep in their bones that they have eternity in their hearts. So it's not the here and now. It's what comes next. And we sense this. We know this. You know, my mother, of course, used to have, she was a typical Anglican, high church Anglican in India, and she had absolute sort of contempt for the evangelicals. And she said, you all talk about heaven, but are you ready to go there? And at that time, she was my mother, and I didn't want to be cheeky with her, so I wouldn't answer. But But there's more to life than this life. So we can't just judge God's justice and goodness by this life alone. We cannot do that. We have to consider his goodness for all eternity. But God's word says that, you know, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more, and there'll be no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. The former things have passed away. But in the meanwhile, we know for a fact that Jesus came to earth. He suffered, he died. That fact sometimes doesn't remove the pain from our lives, but it shows that God did not sit idly. He sent his son. He became one of us. He became one of us. And thus he gives us an up close and personal look at the response to his response to human suffering. We know the questions about God, you know, all our questions about God and suffering should be filtered by what we know through Jesus. So you know, recently I took this picture in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's actually a very eerie place when you go there. And just opposite, you can see Mount Moriah, and you can see the spot where the crucifixion, where they built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So, you know, Jesus, when he performed miracles, when God feels pain as an outrage, and Jesus did too, so that's why he performed so many miracles of healing. But in Gethsemane, he did not pray that thank you for this opportunity to suffer. But he actually asked desperately for a way to escape suffering. And yet he was willing to undergo suffering for the service of a higher goal. And he left it to the will of God. And so we have to be eternity minded and know that there is more to life than this life. Sometimes it's difficult to comprehend what God is doing. Even when we know the earth will not be perfect, we want God to respond to our pleading, our prayer, our wholeness. I mean, I come every Sunday because obviously there is something in my life that I'm looking to God to work out. God does it over time, but sometimes on a single moment, at that moment in time, it's difficult to know what God is doing. If you read the Psalms, you know, you see chapters and chapters devoted to people who are crying out to God, and it's the cry of people, God's people for thousands of years, actually, pleading for God to bring justice, healing, and answer to prayer. But sometimes you don't see the answers to prayer quickly, because God's timing is not our timing. God doesn't work by our timetable. He doesn't. And sometimes stories don't end very well as well, making it difficult to see what God's doing, but God's got a plan. And sometimes I believe that we may not even be revealed what that plan was, because that's God is God, and we cannot question him. But we know that he provides. He may not calm our storms, but he calms us. He calms us. You know, you shared that story about the embroidery ring. And I've got a picture of that upside down. So my mom used to use that. Well, she had a beautiful hand and she used to do all sorts of stuff. I came up from a generation where everything at home was embroidered. The tablecloths, the napkins, everything. And I would sit at her feet. She used to put my toys out, and I used to sit at her feet when she used to do this embroidery, and I used to keep saying, show me what you're doing, and she's no. And I would only see this needle going, and I'd see the colors going, and then I would see the finished product. But God sees the finished product. He knows what the finished product is, just like that jigsaw, the final piece. God's got it, and he has the whole picture in our lives. So, you know, when it's written in Corinthians that we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections, but we will see everything in perfect clarity. So God's timing is God's timing, and God's ways are God's ways, and we don't have a simple answer to that. So it's difficult to see what God is doing, but he knows the complete picture like a finished jigsaw. We must trust in his past faithfulness and his future promises. Sometimes you have to look back and then look ahead and not look at the present. And that's so important. So easy to forget what breakthrough happened and what miracle happened in our lives, and how God saved me or saved my situation or saved my family, whatever. And sometimes it's very easy to lose hold of those future promises when you're going through that storm. So we need to focus on the positive. They're always more positive, so we don't need to get stuck in the negative. See the good. It's all about perspective. Now, I served most of my life in the armed forces in India, and the armed forces gives you a fantastic perspective to life. So I was a naval officer, but a doctor in the Navy, but I was sent to an army a unit to an army station, actually, as a specialist there. The hospital needed a specialist for 2 months because the chap had gone on leave. So it was on the edge of the desert, Rajasthan desert. It was very hot, and obviously I was very curious about the army, so I went to visit a tank formation. It was so hot. It was so hot. I still remember it was 47 degrees that day, Celsius. And so I asked one of the tank crew. He was a warrant officer. He was taking me around. He let me drive a tank, which was a great experience. I said, how do you manage? It must be so hard for you. And he gave me a look of utter contempt, which only senior soldiers can do. And he said, the monsoons are coming in 2 months' time, so it's going to rain. It'll be all right. All about perspective, how you look at it. For him, that too would pass. The summer was going to pass. It was, in fact, so hot, he broke an egg and fried it on the metal of the tank. It was that hot. It's all about perspective. In the micro, in the macro. I never forget his words when he said, the monsoons are going to come in 2 months, that this too shall pass. So even when this earth is full of pain and sometimes suffering, it's overflowing with the love and goodness of God at the same time. You know, Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the earth is full of the faithfulness of God, of his love, full of his love. And Paul reminds us to live a life focused on things that are pure, holy, noble. Sometimes, you know, we read newspapers. I switch off the news sometimes because it's so disturbing to listen to what's happening all over the world. And if you go listen to the news from India, it can be even more negative. I don't even look at it. But it's important that we focus on the positive, especially at a time when things are not going right in our lives. You don't need to deny it or lie about it, but let the grace of God, the pure grace of God, consume your soul more than anything. Sometimes God will not give us the answers we seek, but he always gives us more of himself. You know, Matt Chandler said this beautiful thing. He said, the good news of the gospel is that you get Jesus regardless of your circumstances. And that's amazing for me. For those of us who experience Jesus, there's nothing better. Nothing better, even in the midst of confusion of this world. The next point I want to share with you is avoid mental traps. You know, I read this wonderful book, and I'm sure a lot of you have read it, by Philip Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? And there's this beautiful picture he gives of Christians walking the tightrope. It's a mental tightrope, and we're in constant danger of falling in two directions. One is errors in thinking can have, you know, and if you have errors in the way we think, it can have tragic results. The first error comes when you attribute all the suffering to God. And I'm afraid part of the world I come from, when things are not going right, sometimes you might have a counseling session where someone will ask you to examine your life and say, are you doing right, or is there some hidden sin in your life? I've had the talk. I've been through this. Is there some hidden sin? Or is there something you've brought into your life which is very demonic? Or have you been to an astrologer? They ask you questions like this. But part of it has got a background to it, because a lot of people do meddle, in India especially. They might sometimes, a lot of people are converted from Hindu faith, for instance, and they sometimes tend to take a step back. But a lot of it can be a mental trap. And that's a very negative way of thinking, is that we attribute all our suffering to God, seeing it as punishment for human mistakes. And the second is the opposite, where say that when you're in a life with God, there's going to be no suffering. So it's a dangerous tightrope. And it's unscriptural to torture yourself looking for a message in a specific. You know, Philip Yancey says this, it's dangerous to torture yourself looking for a message in the specific throb of pain, a specific instance of suffering. And the message may be simply that we live in a world with fixed laws like everything else. From a larger view, from the view of history, yes, God speaks to us through suffering. But there's lots of aspects to God. You know, there's so many faces to God. I see it as a multifaceted diamond. We cannot understand the mind of God. And those of us who follow his conducting through the early movements will burst into song. So how beautiful is this, the way he put it? To judge God solely by the present would be a mistake. And it may have been the best of world at one stage. You know, he gives this example. There's a series of paintings that Picasso did called The Blue Period. So these are some of Picasso's paintings from that I can't see anything very extraordinary about it, but perhaps I'm a Philistine where art is concerned. But but the example that Philip Yancey gives is that if you were to splash these with red paint, right, all the paintings, or slash them with knives, it would be the heart of it would be the height of unfairness to then display these works, because they'll be spoiled. The same applies to God's creation. As far as God is concerned, there's already a condemned sign on this world because it's a fallen place. He'd made it a perfect place, but because of man's sin, it is fallen. And he's promised judgment and restoration. And this evil and suffering exists, but it's an example of God's mercy, because God still has mercy on us. And what a beautiful perspective. You know, for me, that really spoke volumes. Now, God is never silent. We can't say God is silent just because of our, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in our suffering, so caught up in our circumstance, so caught up in our misery that we stop hearing and we think God is silent. God is never silent. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this beautiful thing. He said, God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. We can sense God more closely in our pain because we are so perceptive of his presence if we seek him in that time, more than the time we're having a really great time, because at that time it's very easy to forget God when everything is working right. It's not that he gets us into these situations that we'd listen to him. Perhaps, maybe, sometimes he might. I don't know. We don't know the mind of God, but I know that God is so much more perceptive or felt in a time of suffering and pain than in a time of pleasure. God wants us to choose to love him freely. And he's given us this choice. Through suffering, through pain, through disappointment, he wants us to cleave to him, just as Job did. Satan had taunted God about Job. Was Job being faithful because God had allowed him a prosperous life? But when you see the fiery trials, without doubt, Job clings to God's justice. And I think that God sometimes boasts about some of us. When through our trials, we're faithful to God and we hang on to him, you know, he can tell Satan, just look at those people of mine, see their faithfulness. But we never feel God more closely in our times, in our bad times, than in our good times. We'll feel him much more closely. So, the next point, don't demand to understand. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. He'll plunge us into a situation, into a prison of doubt, of despair. It will be, and sometimes God has just allowed it to happen. That's fine. But God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're not going to be able to think these things and figure out how God works, because God sees everything from beginning to end. I still remember I failed one of very, very important exams. And in India, failing is disgrace. It's a suicide indication. You might as well go walk off a bridge, because you've disgraced yourself, your family, your everything. It's such a refreshing thing to come to England and say, it's no big deal, just give the exam again. It's fine. But in India, oh my goodness, it's so competitive. And I remember this was one of my very, very final exams, which I had to give in my specialization. I didn't get on with the professor, and there they have power of life or death over you. So the theories went off okay, but came to the oral examinations, and she was out for me, and I knew I'm in trouble. But that was the end of the world. The day she, and it's all there. You walk in, you finish, then you stand outside, then all of you are marched in, and you're told, you're through. No, you're not through. Come back and give it again after a few months. And I still remember my heart just sank, and she said, you need to give this again. And I thought, that's like the caterpillar, I thought that was the end of the world. But that was actually the biggest breakthrough in my life, because suddenly, you know, I was quite backslidden at that time. My whole career, my degrees, my entire focus was this. And the professor had actually occupied the place perhaps which God should have had, because everything was, my entire brain needed to be reset. And I think that was the best thing that happened in my life. And I just went back, and the first thing I did was actually, within a week of that, I repented and came back to the Lord. And after that, God just worked it out. She was still there in the next exam, but I was giving answers I'd never read. You know, they were just flowing out of my mouth. It just went perfect. Also, it gave me perspective that I needed to change tack. Maybe, you know, and that's one of the reasons why I came to this country, because whatever it is, things just worked one after the other. So we never know how God's working out his master plan. So don't demand to understand. And the word of God says that my ways are not your ways. You know, if you look at a military parade, this is a parade you have every year in India. This is the 26th January, Republic Day parade. It's quite a grand parade. If you look at ground level, all you'll see is the tread of tanks going past you, the marching feet, or maybe a few musicians. But if you are at a vantage point like the second one, that's where the television camera is on top of India Gate, which is a monument at the other end of this grand walk, the road. It was made for the World War I as a memorial to the soldiers who died in World War I. And that's where the TV cameras are. You can see the beginning and you can see the end, right? And so sometimes the big picture is only with God. We might just see a micro image of that. The deeper the troubles, the deeper the grace. And God tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So we need to develop patience. There's not a place in the Bible that tells you to wait on the Lord. It says wait upon the Lord. The difference is attitude. One is waiting, and there is waiting. Most of us will wait with arms folded, tapping our feet, asking God, what's taking you so long? Because we are products of an instant generation, right? We just want, like our coffee, just stir it, hot water, and it should do. My clinic overruns by 10 minutes. I start getting palpitations, because not because someone's dying outside, because I know that the complaint might be coming, which will take me 3 hours to write a response to. Right? Because everyone's impatient. It's a different matter that someone might be very complicated inside, and I'm desperately trying to get this patient admitted. I'm ringing up the wards, creating a bed, whatever. And I've sent word outside saying, I'm very sorry, that I just need a little time and a running. But we are an instant generation. Does it take God long to do anything in this? He's not inept. He's not incapable. He's not incomplete. There's nothing he cannot do or handle. The fact is, most of the time, we're not waiting for God. He's actually waiting for us. Right? We have to have the attitude, actually, of a waiter. A waiter, when you go into a restaurant, he'll say, what can I do for you? What can I get you? Right? May I take your order? May I take your order, Lord? May I take your order, Lord? He's maybe waiting for us to change our attitude. You know, it doesn't matter. We just have to have an attitude of patience. There is a cellar in Germany where they found this written, and it was just amazing. He said, I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I'm not feeling it. I believe in God even when he's silent. And these were some Jews who were hiding there. They were caught and ultimately sent to a concentration camp, and they died. Sounds beautiful right now. Imagine their terror when they were hiding there and when they wrote this. And yet, I believe in God even when he's silent. There's an important lesson that, as I said, God may not calm the storm, but he'll calm us. And we can be confident that we're not going through this alone. And he may not bring peace to our circumstance, but he'll bring peace to our souls. So my last 2 points. One, don't fail to be faithful. You know, when Joseph was in the prison, he just kept serving God. He didn't understand why he was sold as a slave. He didn't understand why he was maligned or lied against or why he was in prison. But he knew one thing. He was going to serve God no matter what. Not easy. Not easy. We see prisons in the Middle East and India, certainly not easy. They don't bring a pizza. They don't have a TV and things like that in those prisons. Very, very horrible places. But, you know, He will help us come through victoriously. We just have to be faithful at that stage. When I was in the Navy, we sailed many times in what we call the cyclones. They're called in hurricanes, I think, in this part of the world. The seas would be so rough, especially in the Arabian Sea. The cyclones can be absolutely, with sea state 7, 8, there were waves that would even break over the superstructure. But what would we do? We had faith. We were not going to sink. We'd batten the hatches and we'd just sit tight. And they'd make a spicy sort of soup, because it was supposed to stop you getting seasick. It never did. But anyway. But the sun always came up at the end of a storm. And actually, the most beautiful sunrise that I've ever seen is after a storm. and the sun always rose. It always rose. No matter how bad the storm, one day, 2 days, 5 days, the sun always rose at the end of it. The best dawns were after the storm. You know, Psalm 30 verse 5 says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy, no matter how difficult our situation, how dark our dungeon, don't fail to be faithful. Just praise God and wait for dawn. God is always right. God is always right. He will always do the right thing. You know, Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, he can convert our disasters into triumph. He'll be in the right place due to circumstances. You know, we stop hearing, we stop believing sometimes, but God's always in the right place. He's always in the right time. Imagine Abraham, he's just standing with the knife there, and then the ram is there in the bush. Absolutely at the right time. He's not committed himself to our timetables. God's got his own timing. He's got his eternal plan for us. And our memories are so short that we must not forget his provision in this. Consider him faithful. You know, Hebrews 11:11 says, consider him faithful who has made this promise. So God is always right. So no matter what your situation or what your circumstance, remember all the goodness that God has done for you. You know, we had this terrific message from John Mosley about his daughter. My goodness, I was absolutely, you know, each one of us, I think different aspects spoke to us. I mean, as a father, I was just sitting there and weeping because I couldn't believe when you're sitting at home and you get that telephone call, how it must have been. How it must have been. And yet, he can stand before us and stand with forgiveness in his heart and talk us through that situation. And sometimes when you look in another person's circumstance and you hear about another story, it helps you to put your own circumstance in perspective. You know, this picture spoke volumes to me. This came out recently. This is just a group of slum children in India who have nothing, but just see their happiness. They're taking a selfie. Just see what they're taking a selfie with. They have no fancy phones. They don't have a camera. That's a slipper in their hand, right? But just look at their happiness, right? Sometimes we know we forget what God has blessed us with and how much we have, and we only focus on our misery. And it's little things like this that sometimes help us to place things in perspective. But God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask. So we don't need to fear or despair. Isaiah 41:10 says that, you know, we don't need to fear because God is with us. He will strengthen us and help us, and he'll uphold you with his righteous right hand. You know, God is with us. That is the bottom line. And that will never, ever, he will never depart from our presence. Who moved? We move. You know, God's already taken his place. God is there where he has to be. He's already there. We are the ones who move. We keep sort of changing the alignment of the relationship. We are the ones who have to move back and close to him. You know, the disciples after the crucifixion should have disappeared in fear, but they was going boldly and preaching the gospel. Why? Because they knew God was with them. You know, this picture speaks volumes to me. This is Henry Wanioke and his friend Joseph Kibunje. Joseph is the guy who's got the sight. He's a marathon runner and he runs with his arm tied to this man. So Joseph leads him, and they're both excellent runners. Of course, now he's in his 30s. He's not doing that brilliantly, but he won a lot of marathons. So Joseph would, and this is how our relationship with God is. You know, God is sighted. God knows where to go. God knows exactly the direction our marathon, our race is running, because we're all running races, actually. This image has always been given to us as Christians. And he'll take us. And as long as we are tied to God, we're not going to get into the ditch. We won't even go off the road or off course. We'll go absolutely straight. So we're never running this race alone. And no matter what our trials and tragedy, we've got a guide who's stronger, who knows the way to go, supporting and guiding us, and we're never alone. I always leave you with a story, so I'm going to leave you with one last story, right? So my children, when they were young, they loved a movie called The Lion King. And since they loved it, we had, in those days, we used to have VCRs. This is, again, about 100 years ago. There were no DVDs. So this VCD was played every single day. They come back from school, and they would put it on. So I think this went on for almost 2 years. I liked the movie too, but not 700 times, Right? Sometimes it played twice a day on a weekend. We had a lady who used to look after the children. She'd actually sort of looked after my wife as well. It sounds very medieval to say she was a maid. Actually, she was more like a member of the family. She couldn't speak a word of English, but she knew all the dialogues by heart because she'd seen it so many times. So there is a scene in this movie. There's a scene when Simba is standing on a little hillock and the hyenas are before him. And they are mocking him because he tries to roar. And they call him Kiti. And they mock him. So he tries to roar and they laugh. And you know how hyenas laugh. And then he tries to roar the second time and the hyenas scatter. Why? Because his dad was with him. Mufasa comes and stands behind him and he roars. And that's exactly how it is with God. We are not in this journey alone. We are, our roars are puny. And we can't take on this life, to be honest. We can't take on any situation that comes on. We think we are strong. We're really not that strong. All our strength comes from God. But we don't need to turn tail and scatter like those hyenas. We don't need to be frightened like even Simba. Because in this journey, we've got God with us. Standing behind us. He's the one who's going to roar. But he's a loving father as well. Whose arms we can rest, in whose abilities we can take confidence, in his love we can find healing, and his strength will endure and give strength to us. And whatever it is, we know then this too shall pass. Thank you for listening to me.
Thank you, Jaya.